Probably have seen, but if you look on the front of the bulletin, Truett Adair will be here. Truett was the, well, he went through the school preaching in, at Sunset in Lubbock, and then he was a missionary for a while in Africa, and then he preached in Lubbock and preached in Arizona, and then was a director of Sunset International Bible Institute, and then is now their chancellor. But we contributed a significant amount of money to them last year, and it seems like to me that it would be good to have a report of what is the work that they do, and to hear more about what we are supporting. And I think that's important for us, and it's important for them as well. We had our 25th wedding anniversary. We took a cruise. We did an Alaskan cruise. I don't know how well you see that on the map, but that's what's called the Inner Passage on the southeast leg of the state of Alaska. We left from Seattle, went up into the Glacier Bay National Park, and then worked our way back down to Seattle. It was a great trip, the Inner Passage. I've got another cruise coming up this week. I do this about every 3 years right now. It's a cruise. My doctor takes it actually with me. It's a cruise of my inward parts. Maybe some of you have had those kind of cruises before. I don't look forward to it, but it's important. When you reach a certain age, you need to start getting some checkups. And they have found what they call benign precancerous polyps. I don't know if that speaks to you, but it does to me. Every 3 years, it speaks to me. The doctor keeps saying, well, quit taking this cruise if you'll quit having those polyps. So pray for me that we won't have any polyps. I want to quit that cruise. I'd be okay going back to Alaska, but I don't like the regularity of this cruise, the cruise of my inward parts. One reason I don't like that, I mean, I don't like the prep part of that cruise, but also the reason for it. I mean, because it's possible they'll find something. You ever been in those kind of tests? They may find something. And it might be something that would threaten my life. And that's one of the great fears in our world is fear, apprehension, anxiety. And that's why I think it's important. And this morning, one reason we changed the order of our service this morning a little bit is that I wanted to preach first from 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. And then later, before the Lord's Supper, we're going to read this again. But we will have thought about this passage a little bit more. And this is one of those passages that we're reading together this year. And one reason I think it's important for us to read 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10 over and over again this year is we live in a world where there's quite a bit of fear. All kinds of things that make us afraid. We're afraid of the immigrants, the refugees. We're afraid of the other political party. We're afraid about the economy. We're afraid about our health. And it seems to me that it's important for us to hear again the words of 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. In the ancient world, they knew what it was like to be afraid. Whether it's a threat to your life or a threat to your stuff or persecution or, I mean, they had plenty of things to fear also. And so one of the things that Paul tells Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 through 10, is God has not given us a spirit of fear. And if we are fearful, it has some other source. Let me just, as an aside, let me suggest fear comes not from faith. It comes from the evil one. And all these politicians that try to make you afraid, I want to suggest to you that's not coming from above. I want to invite you to read with me 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. One of the things that's important to understand about what Paul says in verses 7 through 10 is his circumstance. When he writes this letter, if you look at chapter 1, 15 through 17, he says in verse 15, I've been pretty much abandoned by people that ought to be standing with me. I feel all alone. And he says, I am in prison. Now he says, I'm in chains, but there is this one guy, Onesimus. He didn't abandon me. He stood with me. So I appreciate Onesimus. Unlike Philegius and Hermogenes. And he says he wasn't ashamed of me. I think we forget sometimes that early Christianity could be a source of shame. You're following someone who was executed by the government. And you could get thrown into prison for following that man that was executed by the government. And Paul says, I've been mostly abandoned here. He says, but Onesimus, when he got to Rome, apparently Paul's in Rome and he's in prison right now, verse 17. He looked me up and he embraced me, chains and all. And he said, you're my brother and I stand with you. I think Onesimus is one of the great heroes of the read a lot about him, but I think he was. If you look at the final chapter of this book, he mentions a bunch of people that I have not stood with him, and some of them have caused him trouble. Demas, he says, has loved this present world to the point that he left me. He doesn't want anything to do with me. Crescens, I've sent him. Some of these they're abandoned because Paul sent them somewhere. Crescens, Titus, Luke is with me, Tychicus, Carpus, they're gone. Alexander the coppersmith, whoever he is, apparently somebody from Asia Minor, what today is Turkey. He caused me lots of trouble. And so Paul is in prison, and he doesn't know how long he has to live. You look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm a sacrifice. But after all, I follow someone who is a sacrifice. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I'm not long for this world, it seems to me. 2 Timothy's the last letter we have of Paul. And so he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Some fights are not worth fighting, but there is a good fight. I have fought the good fight, the good contest. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And his point is, even if I am in chains, it's okay. Even if my life is poured out as a drink offering and I die, it's okay. He says in chapter 4, verse 16, I've had a court appearance. I've had my first defense, which seems to mean that there's another one coming. And he doesn't know what the outcome will be, but the first one, he survived it. The reason I say he survived it, he says in verse 17, I escaped the lion's mouth. He's in Rome. There's this Colosseum in Rome where they'd kill people. They'd make them fight gladiators, or they'd put wild animals in with them, and these persons unarmed, and the people would pay to come in and watch people be killed. And he says, I escaped the lion's mouth because at my first defense, they didn't convict me, but I'm still in prison. And I'm probably going to have another defense coming up. And I'm not too optimistic. One of the things to notice when you read New Testament letters is read closely the beginning and the end. One of the things I notice when I read chapter 1, verse 1, is that he mentions, and this is unique to 2 Timothy, he talks about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. It's life right now, a new life you live when you come to be in Christ, but also life that is in Christ Jesus in the resurrection. And I think that this verse, chapter 1, verse 1, anticipates what we read in chapter 1, verse 10, that we read this a moment ago. That part of the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has pioneered the way through death. He has brought, there's that word life again. You see that in verse 10? Chapter 1, verse 1, the promise of life. Chapter 1, verse 10. He has brought to light what before was in darkness, what before was not real evident. What happens after you die? Jesus is the pioneer who has gone before us, and he has pioneered his way through death. That's part of the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus certainly includes forgiveness of our sins. But Jesus also has brought the good news that death will not have the final say. And that is why Paul says, even if my life is poured out as a drink offering, okay. That's what God wants, okay. Because he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, immortality is not here yet. It is for Jesus. But when we are raised, we will be like him, the Bible says. But Jesus was raised immortal. Jesus was raised never to die again. And we will be raised like him. Jesus has brought life. And you see, if you believe that, if you understand that, that will make fear begin to dissipate. It doesn't matter what the politicians do. Look what the politicians were doing to Paul. And was he okay? God has not given us a spirit of fear. And if you are living a fearful life, you're listening to the wrong sources. It's interesting in chapter 1, verse 7. Some difficulty to know exactly, do you capitalize the word spirit or not? God has not given us a spirit, an attitude, a disposition of fear. That's small letter spirit. Or is it that it's the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, who has not given us an attitude of fear, but rather He has given us what? Do you see that in verse 7? What is it He's given us? He's given us power. He's given us strength, love, self-control. That's what He's given us. He's not given us the Spirit, and maybe it's the Spirit who gives us that disposition. The Spirit who leaves us with that Spirit. That's a Spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Not a fear. Some versions translate it not fear, but timidity. Being timid. Or really, it's really a stronger word than timid. It's terror. God has not given us a spirit where we'll always be walking around terrorized. You know people like that? Have you been that person? If you are that person, I would suggest to you that has not the source of that. Terror is not God. It is not the Spirit of God. What the Spirit of God has given us is power and love and self-control. And I think one reason that you ought to think maybe that's the capitalized Spirit is that the last two of those sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. What's first on that list? Love. What's last on that list? Self-control. Or sensibility. That same word that's translated self-control here is translated in some other places, sensibility. Got your senses about you. You don't fly off the handle. At every threat that comes by, you don't fly off the handle. You keep your senses, your wits about you. Chapter 1, verse 8, there's three words that keep showing up in 2 Timothy that are introduced in chapter 1, verse 8. Those words are ashamed, suffering, and gospel. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, I am not, therefore do not be ashamed. You see, that could be a source of shame in the ancient world if you're in prison or that you're a follower of somebody that was executed by the government. I'm not ashamed, he says. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, so I'm suffering, but I'm not ashamed. Timothy shouldn't be ashamed. Onesiphorus was not ashamed. And he talks about suffering. And in chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 2, verse 8, that idea of suffering comes again. You need to remember, we follow somebody that suffered. So what do you think we're going to do? Fine. Just an easy life. We follow one who suffered even to the point of the cross. So if suffering comes our way, should it we feel like it's an ambush? No. Thank you. No. But you see, there's good news. That's what gospel means, good news. There is good news. That's why you're not ashamed. That's why you might even embrace suffering. Why? Because there's good news. There's the good news, the gospel, chapter 1, verse 8. There's the gospel, but that, remember, it shows up again in chapter 1, verse 10, gospel. It's no surprise that Timothy may be fearful and terrorized by what's happened, but Paul is saying, put the brakes on that. Put your brakes on and don't be terrorized by what's happening to me, what may be may happen to you. Don't be terrorized by that. Chapter 1, verse 9 is a reminder that what we are a part of, Paul says to Timothy, is not our project. It is God who has saved us. Not because we were such good people. God saved us in spite of our sinfulness. God saved us and He called us because of His purpose. He has a purpose. It's His purpose. And that's a reminder. The church belongs to God. You do understand that. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And the destiny of the church is not up to me. And it's not up to you. I get to participate, but it's God's project. It is God's initiative that He gave us in Christ Jesus. And God's been at this a long time. Way before I was born. Way before any of you were born. In fact, Paul says, before anybody was born, before the ages began, before there was time, God had this intention to save, to call, because of His purpose in Christ Jesus. God had that intention from the word go, or from the word let there be. That we are a part of God's initiative, God's project, God's intentions for the world. We're part of that. I think that's exciting. We are a part of something that stretches far, far back to the very beginning of history. God's purposes in Jesus Christ. And those purposes have now been manifested. They've been made clear. They've been shown. They've been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You might say Jesus is the climax of all history. The appearance of Jesus, Jesus coming on the scene, is the climax of all history. All history now looks back to that pivotal event. All history anticipated that event previous to His coming. And here's what's so good about what's happened in the appearing of Jesus. I don't know how yours translates it. It may say the word destroyed. But He has destroyed, or He has abolished death. We have this verse that runs on our sign out here. The way I put it on there was, He has wrecked death. He has wrecked the power of death. And has lost His power. You could translate it maybe, He has deactivated death. Or if you think about driving, and you put your car in gear, He has taken it out of the D and He's put it in the N. Death is in neutral. It's still around. But death has lost its power. And the deal is, at some point, He's going to put it in the R. I've decided I'm going to start thinking of that R every time I put it in R. It's not reverse, but resurrection. Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus has shifted gears. on death. And he has brought good news, the gospel of life and immortality. See, that's something we can celebrate around this table, isn't it? That Jesus, who died, is now risen. My conviction is, by faith, though he is unseen, he meets us with us at this table. The resurrected Jesus, unseen, meets with us at this table. He is brought to light, life and immortality. So why should we read 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10? I want to suggest to you, because we live in a world full of fear factors. We live in a world where there are these, I call them talking heads. You don't ever see the whole body, you just see the head. Telling us how bad things are. Telling us about all the threats. I want to suggest to you those are fear factories. Do not give your best attention to fear factories. Here's just a practical thing. However much time you're spending watching CNN or Fox or any of those other news programs, dedicate yourself to reading the Bible at least that same amount of time. Maybe read chapter 1, 7 through 10. Even if everything that they say you could document and it's true. And I have some doubts about a lot of things I hear on either side of those news programs. But even if it's all true, we should not go away fearful. Yeah. Don't buy from the fear factories. Don't buy what the politicians are selling. They're selling something. And they use every bad thing that comes along as a way to raise money. Have you received those letters? Here's all the things bad that are going on, so give us some money. Because we're spending millions, maybe billions now, on politics and advertising to get people to vote a certain way. And the more you can make people fearful, the more money you can raise. Follow the money. That's what's happening on those news programs. The more eyes they can get to watch those programs, the more money they make. And the way they can get eyes on those programs is to make people angry and keep them angry. Don't buy from the fear factories. There's a lot more good that's going on in the world than what you hear. Everything is not going to pot. There is a God. He is at work to bring good in this world. It just doesn't get in the news very much. Jesus is brought to light. You know, there's something interesting going to happen on light, with light tomorrow. It's actually maybe, if it's not overcast. Actually, I noticed this is going to be happening about the time we're doing the Monday lunch with students. That's going to be interesting. But the moon is going to get in the direct path of the sun. And that shadow is going to cross our country, whether we can see the shadow or not. But life and immortality has been brought to light. So can you see it? You can if you look. You can if you listen. If you'll just listen to what God says, life and immortality has been brought to light. It might be that there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the ongoing invitation of our Lord Jesus.